I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking today at the conception and the birth of our Savior in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Lord, this is your word, and it is a glorious word that you have for us tonight. And we pray, God, for faith to receive it. We confess, Lord, that the things that you have revealed here, the natural man cannot receive. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to receive these things. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to come humbly before your word and to bow before the Christ that is revealed in it and through it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled my message tonight, Our Savior's Supernatural Conception. And that title raises a couple of questions immediately. First, what is the supernatural or the miraculous? What is it? And second, is it sensible for people like you and me living in the 21st century, modern people, is it sensible for us to believe in miracles, to believe in the supernatural? As we prepare to look at Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, it's important to answer these questions up front. So let's do that. First, what is the supernatural? What is the miraculous? What do I mean when I say that the conception that is set before us here is a supernatural conception? Well, a miracle, as we oftentimes refer to it and as the scriptures do, is a supernatural event. It is an extraordinary work brought about by the immediate power of God. There are two words that are important here. The first is extraordinary. This is not an event that happens according to the ordinary laws that give order and consistency to nature by God's design. The second important word is immediate. This event, whatever it is, when we speak of a miracle, is not mediated by created things, but is immediately brought about by the hand and the power of God. So let me give you an example. Ordinarily, bread, in order to be baked, requires that farmers plant the seed and cultivate the ground to bring about grain, and then the bakers will take that grain and they will add it to other ingredients and they'll bake it into loaves of bread. It's a rather ordinary process mediated by creatures, ordinary creatures. But such was not the case when Jesus took a few loaves and fish and multiplied them to feed thousands of people. That was neither ordinary nor mediated. It was an immediate and extraordinary act of God. The title of my message is asserting that Christ's conception is just such an act. But that brings us to the second question, maybe the more important question, the more pressing question, and that is that, is it not rather silly? Is it not scientifically naive for modern people like us to believe in the miraculous, to believe in the supernatural? I mean, we're modern people here. We live under the prevailing assumption that everything in the universe has a natural cause, that everything in the universe operates according to natural laws, and therefore everything can be explained by science. Science can explain everything. The problem is that we need to see up front is that that assumption, the assumption that everything has a natural cause, cannot be proved by science. It is a non-scientific, unprovable assumption. And if we operate with this assumption, then we have already ruled out miracles as impossible. But that, friends, is to beg the question. Also, when you remove God from the picture, as is often done in intellectual circles today, you have no grounds. If there's not a personal, all-powerful God, you have no grounds for believing in natural laws that act uniformly throughout human history. If evolutionary theory is true and everything is a random, chance, impersonal event, if that's the universe that you and I live in, then anything is possible. Maybe the laws of gravity are true today, but how do we know that they will be certain tomorrow? Science can inform us that it's highly unlikely that the laws of gravity will cease to operate tomorrow. It's highly unlikely that tomorrow morning I will walk on water or float into outer space, but they can't guarantee that to be the case. Only a universe governed by a personal and a purposeful creator could give us such certainty. And once you have an all-powerful personal creator, then the possibility of miracles is suddenly possible. It is reasonable. Christianity rests upon that conviction. You see, nature, which science deifies, is itself a miracle. The Bible begins by telling us that everything in the created universe was spoken into existence by God out of nothing. Creation was an immediate and extraordinary act of God wrought by His omnipotent power. And if God can speak a universe into existence out of nothing, it is a very small thing for Him to multiply a few loaves of bread to feed thousands or to raise a dead corpse from the grave. But you see, Christianity rests not only upon the conviction that miracles are possible, but they are actual reality. That miracles actually have occurred in space-time human history. Miracles, in fact, are central to the gospel. Listen to how Machen puts it. He says, "Liberalism regards Jesus as the fairest flower of humanity." So if you look at modern-day liberal Christianity, they view Jesus as a great man, as the greatest man, maybe, the greatest of men. But listen to what he says. Christianity, to the contrary, regards Jesus as a supernatural person. The question of miracles strikes at the very heart of who Jesus is. Was he just a good man and supreme moral teacher like Gandhi or Buddha or Muhammad? Or was he the supernatural Son of God, sent into the world to save sinners? Matthew is entirely convinced of the second. And that is why, after providing us with Christ's family tree at the beginning of this chapter, he provides us with a lengthy genealogy where he traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham to David to Joseph. After doing that, he immediately turns to explain how it is that Jesus was born from Joseph. Matthew wants us to see that Christ's conception was an extraordinary act of God, brought about by his immediate power. And so he stresses the work and the word of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see tonight. This is no ordinary conception, and that's because this is no ordinary boy. He's the supernatural son of the living God. So we have two main points tonight. The first is that Christ was conceived according to the Spirit's work. And the second is that Christ was conceived according to the Spirit's word. Let's look first to the point that Christ was conceived according to the Spirit's work. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Matthew is here about to tell us how it is, what manner in which Jesus was born, in which Jesus was conceived within Mary's womb. And what we're going to see is that it was not in any way natural or ordinary. He couldn't make this more explicit. More explicit, the fact that the virgin birth is a miracle. It's a divine miracle. And this is made clear by three different prepositions in the text. The first one is the word before. It's in verse 18. So we're told here that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was similar to what we would call engagement, but it was a much more serious endeavor, so much so that it would require divorce, as we see in the text, if one was wanting to break off the relationship. The main event that separated betrothal from marriage was the sexual union. And the text tells us that a child was conceived in Mary's womb, verse 18, before they came together. Before Mary and Joseph came together in such a sexual union. Kids, you understand that a baby being formed in the womb requires both a mom and a dad. But Matthew is telling us that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb without an earthly dad. So there's this important preposition before. But there's also a second preposition, from. You see that as well in verse 18. The child conceived before there was a sexual union was from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this act was not carried out by natural processes of a man and woman coming together, but rather it was a supernatural act carried out by the immediate power of the Spirit of God. This is stressed a second time when the angel appears to Joseph telling him not to divorce Mary in verse 20. He says that for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So that's our second preposition, from. The third is found in verse 25, until. In verse 25, we're told that Joseph did not know Mary sexually until she had given birth to a son. Do you see that? Do you see those three words? Do you see how Matthew is going out of his way to show that whatever's taking place here, it's not ordinary. This is not natural. Before, from, until. We could summarize this as follows. Before Mary knew Joseph, a son was conceived in her womb. Joseph did not know Mary until after that son was born. And this is explained by the fact that this son was from the Holy Spirit. Perhaps this is the first time you're encountering Matthew's gospel and you think, Well, this is quite a way to start. I mean, first you spend 17 verses giving me a list of names. What a bore. And now you're telling me that Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit? Why would anyone in their right mind begin this way? Well, here's the reason. The virgin birth is unto salvation. It's unto salvation. After the angel explains to Joseph that the child in Mary's womb is from the Spirit, he goes on to explain more about this supernatural son. Look at verse 21. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is the first time that Matthew speaks about sins, about our sins. We are sinners, all of us here, sinners. We're not born innocent and then corrupted by society, as modern psychology would like to have us think. We are born corrupt, born in sin, and then as corrupt sinners, we comprise a corrupt society. We have rebelled against God. Our sin is great. And by nature, we are in bondage to it. That is what the Scriptures teach. We are in bondage to it and in desperate need of a Savior. We need a strong man who can defeat sin and deliver us from it. Do you sense that tonight, friends? Do you sense your need of a Savior? Because if you do, then it will make perfect sense why Matthew would begin here with this supernatural conception of the Son of God. You see, we need a Savior, but the human race is not able to produce one. We're just not able to. We need a man who is not himself in bondage to sin if he is going to save us from sin. But all of us are born in sin. David said it well. He spoke for all of us when he said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "In sin did my mother conceive me." That is true of all of us since the fall. All of us are born in corruption. That's why your mom and dad didn't have to teach you how to tell a lie. They didn't have to teach you how to disobey. You came out of the womb doing it. We all did. The human race is not able to produce a Savior because every single human being coming into existence is in bondage to the very thing that the human race needs to be saved from. We need a righteous man who can save us. We need one who is freed from sin who can save us. One who is not conceived in sin. We need one who is conceived by the Holy Spirit so that He Himself would be holy, so that He Himself would be set apart from darkness, set apart from sin, set apart from filthiness. And that's what's taking place here. That's what's happening. That's what's going on with the virgin birth. That's the significance of this. We have a new Adam that's being formed in Mary's womb. Just as the first Adam was brought to life through the inbreathing of God. Remember, God formed the body of Adam from the dust of the ground and then He breathed into him. That word breath there, also being translated in other places as spirit. We have life coming into the first Adam by way of the Spirit, and now we have the second Adam being conceived by the immediate power of the Holy Spirit. He will be holy. He will not inherit the sinful nature that is inherited by our first father, Adam. But Jesus, we see here, was no mere righteous man. His name actually means, the name Jesus means Yahweh, God, the Lord, is salvation. The one who would save is none other than God Himself. That's why the angel says that He will save His people from their sins. That's a reference to God's covenant people. These are God's people, but they're being called Jesus' people, His people. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus, the one being conceived in the Virgin's womb, is none other than God Himself. If the infinite debt of our sin is to be paid, if the infinite power of sin is to be broken and defeated, it will take nothing short of a divine person. And so, through the Spirit's mysterious power, the eternal Son of God is taking on human flesh that He might accomplish salvation as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what Matthew wants us to see here is that this is no accident. This is not something that just kind of happened out of the blue. This is something that God had been preparing His people for hundreds, even thousands of years. This is something that God had revealed in the Old Testament. And that brings us to our second point regarding the supernaturalness of Christ's conception. And that is that Christ was conceived according to the Spirit's Word. So the Spirit is working, knitting together Christ's human person in the Virgin's womb. And all of this is happening according to the Spirit's Word. Now, Matthew opens this gospel with a genealogy, the first 17 verses. And he does this for a specific reason. Maybe it does strike us as strange in the 21st century why this would be so. But he has a very particular purpose. The reason is he wants us to see that Jesus, this one who is born in the Virgin's womb, is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He wants us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and to David. Remember what God had promised both of these men? He had promised Abraham a son through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, through whom all the nations would be blessed. And Matthew is saying, this is Jesus. Jesus is fulfilling this. He promised David a son who would reign on his throne forever and ever. And Matthew is saying, you want to know who that is? It's Jesus. And not only is that the case, not only has Jesus fulfilled these particular promises, but the virgin birth itself is a fulfillment of God's promises. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. This is the Spirit's Word that is being fulfilled. The Spirit was the one who inspired the prophets of old to speak forth God's Word. He's the one who carried them along to speak so that what they spoke was nothing less than the inspired Word of God. And what we see here is that the Spirit's work is fulfilling the Spirit's Word. It's amazing. God, by way of this miracle, was bringing to pass what He had promised so many years before to Isaiah, through Isaiah. And that is this, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. We read that in Isaiah chapter 7 earlier in worship. This is a prophecy that was spoken to King Ahaz. Judah was being threatened by pagan kings and by Israel herself. And God is here promising Ahaz that before this son named Emmanuel grows up, Judah's enemies would be defeated. This child was a sign that God would be with His people to deliver them. As with much biblical prophecy, this promise had a more immediate fulfillment in the days of Ahaz, but ultimately, it pointed forward to the events recorded here in Matthew chapter 1 and the virgin conception of the Messiah. The angel had told Joseph that his name would be Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. But here in Isaiah's prophecy, the Savior is given a second name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And in case his readers were unfamiliar with what this Hebrew word meant, Matthew explains it at the end of verse 23. It means God with us. We see that the virgin birth was unto fellowship with God. You see, every other religion begins with man and works its way up to God. Works its way up to the divine, whatever that might be. But Christianity is entirely other. We do not have a man ascending to God. We have God descending to man. We have God being born in a crib. We have God coming to dwell with us, to rescue us, and to reconcile us to Himself. Here's the great problem that is brought about by our sin. We're all separated from God. God is holy. God is light. He cannot dwell with darkness. He can't have fellowship with sinners. Our sin has made a separation between us and God. We need to be reconciled. But there is nothing that we can do to bring about that reconciliation. There's nothing we can do to deal with our sins. There's nothing we can do to satisfy God's perfect justice. If we would dwell with Him, He must come to us. He must come to us, friends. And in Christ, through the virgin conception, that is exactly what God is doing. He is descending. He's coming down. And He's coming down as low as we could possibly conceive. In fact, we can't even conceive it with our finite minds and hearts. The glory of what is happening here in this text, you can't even grasp it. And neither can I. He is coming low for us, to be with us, to save us, to reconcile us to Himself. He wants fellowship with us. That's what we were created for. To know God. To enjoy God. To delight in God. That's what your soul was made for. And through this supernatural conception, that is what God is bringing about. He's coming to dwell with us. James Usher, an old theologian, refers to the womb of Mary as a bride chamber where the Spirit knits, he says, that indissolvable knot between our human nature and His deity. Our Savior, being eternal God, took to Himself human flesh, so that through His labors, fallen humans like us might be wed to God forever. This is the mystery of Christmas. This is what it's all about. God in a crib. Think about that. God in a crib. God with us. God becoming man to save men. God coming to dwell among us. It is supernatural through and through. My friends, are you seeing that? Do you see that tonight? Do you see your sinfulness? Do you see that your sin has made a separation between you and God, a gulf that you cannot possibly breach? Do you see that science and human progress cannot save you? Do you see that if salvation is to come, it must come by way of a supernatural intrusion from above? That is our only hope. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold Him conceived in Mary's womb. Behold Him born of the Virgin. Behold Him wrapped in swaddling cloths, the second person of the triune Godhead, become a helpless babe, lying in a manger. Behold God stooping so low to save His people from their sins. That's the heart of God for sinners like us. That's how much God loves us. He came that low for you and for me. Apart from Him, God is against us. Jesus is God for us. Apart from Him, God is separated from us. Jesus is God with us. And the call tonight, friends, as it is always the call when the gospel goes forth, is to receive Him. Is to receive Him with the eyes and the hands of faith, to lay hold of Him as the only Savior, as the only one who can bring you into fellowship, into communion with God. Buddha can't do it. Muhammad can't do it. You need someone who is more than a mere man. You need the supernatural Son of God. And the call tonight from the Word is believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Believe in Jesus and know what it is to have your sins forgiven. Know what it is to have communion with God, to have God dwelling with you in intimate unity and fellowship. That's what's offered to us at Christmas. That's what's offered to us in the gospel. That's why Jesus was born of the Virgin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for the great love that You have shown towards sinners like us in the gospel. You could have left us, Lord, in our sin. You could have left us to ourselves, and we would have been powerless to save ourselves and powerless to draw near to You. Lord, we praise You tonight that You have stooped so low in the gospel, that You have taken to Yourself, Lord Jesus, our human flesh, so that You might live a perfect life and then die in the place of sinners, bearing our sin and bearing the wrath that our sin deserves, so that we might know what it is to have God with us, to have God as our God, to be eternally His. Lord, help us to see these realities more clearly. Help us to believe in the supernatural Son of God. And help us, Lord, and Your church all around the world to publish this message abroad, that Jesus might be known and exalted in this world. It's in His name that we ask these things. Amen.